You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, if you've joined us since the welcome, welcome. My name is Michael Snetzer, and we are delighted that you've joined us here tonight. Your presence is really encouraging to us because it, in some ways, by your mere presence here, indicates that you are a person in need, and you're admitting that, and you're in very good company. We are all here within recovery, admitting that we are a broken people, many of us brokenhearted in many ways, and that we are people in need. And so we are actually in a series called Teach Us to Pray. As a people in need, Jesus has mentored us in teaching us how to go to the one who supplies all that our heart desires and all that we could ever want or need. And so we're in our fourth week of this series, Teach Us to Pray. In our first message, before I get there, let me just say, I've had one of those afternoons, it didn't start off that way, one of those afternoons where I'm feeling pretty discombobulated. So we're going to pray here in a second, but just ask for your patience, and we're going to just try to move through this together and pray that God would use his word to meet us where we're at. I'm going to start off by reading a little from Psalm 32. It says in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Father God, I thank you that you are merciful and gracious and forgiving. It's just who you are. You are a good Father. And you give to us that which we did not deserve. And so, Lord, tonight, as you teach us to pray, I pray that you would teach us to pray in faith, because your children know you. And so because we know your character, we can pray with confidence these words that you taught us to pray. And so I pray that you would bless our time together, Lord, that you would be present here among us, that there would be evidence that you were here tonight, because you've changed us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're in the fourth week of our series. And our first week, we learned that Jesus taught us to pray like this. And we started with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so we sought to put on display the supremacy of God to whom we are praying, and that we have come to know him. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ have come to know him as our Heavenly Father. Now we say here in recovery that we are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. We are a ministry that's an open door ministry to those who have been walking with the Lord for some time and are just going through a season where they need additional support. And we are also an open door ministry to those who do not yet know Christ. And so we get the great privilege of introducing people to God, to who God reveals that he is, because he wants us to know him, and he reveals us through his word. The next week, we talked about to what end we are praying. When we learn to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His children pray to this end. We don't pray prayers of my kingdom come, my will be done. We don't pray for my name, but we pray for his name. The next week, Cole taught us on give us this day our daily bread. When we understand our estate before God, when we are walking in humility, when we walk in the fear of the Lord, when we understand who he is versus who we are, then we will pray that he would provide for us, knowing that he is a good and generous provider, that he would provide for us daily bread. For what? For our agenda? No. For his agenda, for his kingdom, for his purposes. And so we are committing to his agenda for the day. We are pledging our allegiance to him as our king, as the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. We are setting our intention for the day, and then we are praying that he would provide what we need in the advancement of that kingdom as his children, as lights to the world. So we're not asking him to arrange our circumstances in a way that's pleasing to us, though we often do that, right? We pray like that often, but that we would learn to pray that he would fill us with what we need, that he would provide the daily bread that we need so that we can live for his kingdom purposes. We pray this way because we have come to know him, his character, his nature, and that he is generous. And in him, there is an abundance of riches that by his grace, he generously shares with us. And so tonight, we are going to be in this section of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. One of the things that, one of the places that we learn to pray, obviously throughout the Bible, but in James chapter 1, verse 6, it says this. It says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And so I think what it means to pray in faith means that by faith we have come to know the good character of God. And so we believe that as we pray, he answers us in accordance with that good character. But oftentimes in our lives, when our circumstances change, we begin to doubt his character, and then we find ourselves getting tossed to and fro by the enemy. And doubts and thoughts come in about who God is that are contrary to his nature and to his goodness. And so one of the things that we have been praying this year in recovery is the prayer of Moses. Moses prays that God would go with him. Like, he doesn't want to go without God. Like, the most important thing in his life is that God would be present. And what makes God's people a distinct people is that God is with them. And so he asked to see God's glory. And God responds and he says, I will show you my goodness and I will have mercy on those I will have mercy. And he is going to show his goodness to Moses as he passes by. He puts him in the cleft of the rock and he, as he goes by, he puts his hand as he walks by so that he can't see him coming. He can't see his face, but sees him as he's passed by. And we oftentimes can't see where he's coming from, but we can see where he's been. And so we are praying that God would be here among us, and in that we would behold his glory. And so we get to see a picture of what that glory looks like in Exodus 34. So in Exodus 34, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So he's, do you know what the mercy of God is in this context? The glory of God is that he is revealing himself to Moses. He gets to know his character. That's part of what it means for him to have mercy on us, that he would reveal himself in the splendor of who he is. And here it is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. This is how God reveals himself to Moses and how he reveals himself through his word to us. You want to know the character and nature of God? He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is always faithful. He is never not faithful. He is never not good. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generations. And so not only is he merciful, not only is his heart bent towards forgiveness and mercy, but he is also a just God. And he is slow to anger, and he is super patient, and he desires all men to come to repentance and faith in Christ so that they might be preserved. It says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so I think we may have talked about that if you want to please God, if you want to please God, you can please him right now by trusting in the finished work of Christ. He is pleased that as you put your faith in Christ, that he is pleased that the work that Christ has done has reconciled us back to God. And so we work from rest, from finding peace with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's faith. It's believing that when we approach God, that he rewards those who seek him. And so here we are in the midst of the Lord's Prayer. And it says, and give us and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Last week, in this posture of submission before God, we prayed, give us. This was the beginning. So give us. This week is forgive us. Next week is lead us. The week after that is deliver us. And this is what God does for his children. And as Cole pointed out last week, that part of humility is to ask, to realize your need and actually ask. That God desires a relationship with us. He desires us to come to him, that we were created to live in a loving, dependent relationship with God, that we don't need God because we are sinful. We need God because we are human. He created us to be dependent on him. And outside of that dependence on him, we will live dysfunctional lives. It doesn't matter how much success you have in this world, it is dysfunctional. It's empty at the end of the day, apart from him. And so we are in the forgive us our debts. And how can we go as his children and ask for forgiveness in faith? Because we know his character. Because he is a forgiving God. That he has provided a way through his son Jesus for us to be forgiven. And so there is that initial justification that we're giving right standing before God. But this is not it's not that we get saved and then we never sin again. We're constantly, and you may, depending on what tradition you were raised, if you were raised in and around the church or if you're familiar with this, some translations would translate this idea of debt. They would say sins, forgive us our sins. Other translations would say trespasses. In fact, in this translation, I believe that this is an accurate way. It says in verse 12, forgive us our debts. And then if you skip down to verse 14, it talks about trespasses. And so these are two different ways of understanding sin. One of the things that we want to do in recovery, because we're a gospel-centered recovery ministry, is that we never want to diminish the weight of sin. We never want to diminish the weight and the effects of sin. But at the same time, we don't want to diminish the gift of God's grace through his son, Jesus Christ. That weight of that sin rests on us until it leads us to Christ, where we find forgiveness and love and, well, a freedom from our guilt and our shame and our sin. And so what is this idea of debt? What do you mean I'm in debt? Who am I in debt to? Well, we are in debt to God through our sin. How so? Well, God created the world that worked in perfect harmony. There was rebellion against that harmony in the angelic world. You had Satan who led a rebellion against God, who wanted to be like God, who then appears in the garden as a serpent. And he convinces the man and the woman under the authority of God in this perfect harmony with God to rebel and follow him. And so what we see in that God had entrusted the man and the woman to have dominion over the earth, that in that dominion, as they committed treason against God and instead went and followed the voice of the enemy, we see the unraveling of God's creation. There was a transgression. God had set a boundary for man and said, don't eat of this tree. You can have complete freedom, enjoy all that I have created, have perfect fellowship with me, enjoy all that I've provided here for you, the abundance of the garden, but yet somehow, some way, the serpent deceived the man and the woman, the woman and then the woman to the man, that there was something better outside of God's design, that real life was outside the boundaries that he designed. And so that's called a transgression. That is transgressing a boundary that God had placed in order to preserve man's life. And in which that boundary, there is complete freedom. And so what happened when mankind stepped outside that boundary and followed another voice? We see the creation unravel. We see there is a marring of shalom. We see that the creation is now defiled. And whose was it? It was God's. When we taught in Steps a few weeks ago, we talked about how what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to transgress God and for everything to unravel, and where there was perfect peace with God, now all of a sudden shame, that which caused them to run from God and to see the effects in all of creation, relationally and bodily and physically and mentally, and all the unraveling of creation. It must have been like that moment, and I know you've had that moment like this, where you just feel like you ruined everything. And they did. And that's what sin does, is it ruins everything. It ruins everything that God created with precision and destroys what he created in his love for us. And so we owe a great debt to God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. This is what God told Adam when he told him, if you eat of this tree, in the day you will eat of it, you will surely die. In other words, he gave Adam direction, didn't leave him out there on his own to figure it out, told him exactly what would happen if he decided to transgress the boundary that he has placed on him. And so there is this huge weight now. And I don't know if you have ever felt the weight of your sin, but it is an inescapable reality that apart from Jesus, we will just inoculate ourselves from the weight of that sin and pretend like that we don't owe God anything. Our whole culture around us transgresses the boundaries that God has set for us and has no problem with it. But when God begins to press in, he begins to allow that weight of that sin to begin to rest on us, that we start to understand our need, and there creates within us a desperation. And in that desperation, God brings hope. And maybe that's where you find yourself tonight. Maybe you find yourself in that desperate place under the weight of that sin. And you're needing to know that there is a way out. There is a way that God has made to undo what has been done through sin. But what it requires of us is to turn from our sin and to turn and to trust in Him. And this is not just a one-time thing. When we read this, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And so that's a daily prayer that we come back to God, that we transgress God. If we understand the nature of sin, that it is not just a one-time offense. Before Christ, everything that we do is sin, because we are by nature sinners. We are at the center of our own life, which is a transgression against God, because we were created to revolve around Him, not to be self-centered. And so even the more that we try to fix ourselves with self-help and those sorts of things, it just increases the transgression, because you're trying to play a role that you can't play. You cannot overcome the problem of sin as a sinner apart from Him. But God has provided a way through His Son that that debt that we owed was absorbed by Christ. He paid the penalty of sin on our behalf. And because we have come to know Him as His children through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can know that we can come back to Him, and that He freely and generously pours out that mercy and that grace upon us. He wants us to come to Him. He is bent towards mercy and grace. He does not want us to stay in our sin, because He wants us to be free. That's why Jesus came, that we would be free. So in other times, there was something called debtor's prison. And we didn't have bankruptcy. And so if you owed debt that you could not pay, you were put into prison. And this is a picture of sin, that in our sin, we owe a debt that we cannot pay, that puts us in prison, a slave to our sin, that we cannot break free of, apart from Jesus coming in and being the one who pays the penalty for our sin, so that we might be released from the prison of sin and experience the freedom that Jesus came to bring us, that we would no longer have to carry the weight of our sin. And so we can go to Him as those who have put their faith in Christ. But you need to know this. We talk a lot about the non-gospel recovery culture here, that there is no absolving of our sin apart from Jesus. You cannot have freedom from the slave. You cannot forgive yourself. Your neighbor can't forgive you, absolve you of your sins. There is not another path. There is a path that God has provided in His love. And to reject His Son is to reject Him. To reject His Son is to say, I will stand on my own before God. Forgive us our debts. This is how His children can come to Him with confidence. As we also forgive our debtors. Remember at the top we said that this is a prayer in part of submitting our hearts and our lives to God, and it's in that place of submission that then we ask for His kingdom purposes. This is a little check in our hearts. Are you really submitted to me? Like, will you entrust me with the offenses committed against you. Now, all of us are transgressed against. All of us transgress against others continually. We cross boundaries. We impose ourselves in ways. We try to control other people. We try to control the world around us. We step outside of our role. That's a transgression. Sometimes it's hard to see because all of us are sinners and we start transgressing against one another. We get into an argument, and I'm thinking of an argument that I got into it with my wife this past weekend. And I don't know where all the lines were, but I know I walked away from that argument. It was right before we went to bed, and you know, like what I'm wanting in that moment, my agenda is to go to bed. I want to go to sleep. And so anything that's getting in the way of that, I'm irritated about. That's on me. But I walked away from that feeling very transgressed against. So it was a perceived injustice. And that's what anger is. Anger is a perceived injustice that demands justice. And so I can remember after that, it was a couple of days that I was just in that place. And it was actually not until I had the opportunity to pray with a brother and to pray this prayer that I understood why I was in such bondage. In bondage to my own resentment, my attitude towards my wife was not reflective of God's heart towards her. As we forgive, us, we also have forgiven our debtors. And so it just clicked that I'm praying that God would give me what I need for that day. And that meant the ability to hand this offense over to God, this perceived offense, maybe. It goes on to say there in verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." What's going on there? Well, what I think is going on there is, I just want to read something to you out of the ESV study Bible notes. It says, "A transformed heart must result in a changed life that offers the same mercy and forgiveness as he has received from God." So what does that mean? That if I've been forgiven by God, the expectation is that I would be a conduit of that mercy and grace to others, that I would reflect his heart to other people. "Someone who does not grant forgiveness to others shows that his own heart has not experienced truly God's forgiveness." Throughout Scripture, the heart refers to the center of one's being, including one's reason, emotions, and will. And so we are a heart-focused biblical discipleship program. And what we teach is that our hearts need to be reconciled to God's heart. And so when we sin, part of an evidence of God's grace is that it's reconciled through the shed blood of Christ to reflect God's heart. And when we're sinned against, that we reflect God's heart in that, that it's an evidence of his grace. An unwillingness to forgive puts ourselves, in a sense, in a higher authority than God. He might have forgiven, but I will not forgive. There's a parable that I think makes this story very vivid. It's in Matthew chapter 18. It says this. Then Peter came up to said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. So Peter's kind of like doing his tie and going, seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, no, it's ongoing, just like I forgive you. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. I saw one estimate. This is like maybe $8,000 or something like that. Excuse me. No, this is like $6 billion. $6 billion. So more than he could ever repay. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant who had been forgiven, who God had shown mercy on, went and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is the $6,000, $8,000 that I was talking about, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me. He said the same thing that he said to God. Have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused to show him that mercy. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Why were they distressed? Because it's not reflecting God's heart. And so the people of God go to their master and summon him and said, his fellow servants saw what had happened. They were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master. Some might go, oh, those tattletales. No, they're going to the one who can do something about it. And the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. So it is, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So there had been an offense here. There had been a person who had been transgressed against something that was owed. But there was also a confession and there was a plea for mercy. And because this other servant had not had a transformed heart, he did not reflect God's heart when that person came to him and asked for mercy. We are always called as God's children to entrust our offenses to God. Why? Because he purchased us. And that means that those offenses, like when you commit an offense against me, that means you got to talk to my dad. Eventually, you got to have to talk to him. But in entrusting him as the one who is the perfect judge, and I'm not a perfect judge, the way that I enact justice is imperfect and often sinful. And so I entrust that to him, which allows me to act lovingly to those who I've committed injustice towards, like Jesus, acted lovingly towards us who committed injustice against him, in which he paid the debt for us. And so there is a relative, we think that, you know, there's no way that I could forgive this debt. This was too great of a sin. And there are tragic stories of sin and transgression and abuse and trauma and all of those sorts of things. But what we need to understand is that offense towards us is relatively small compared to our offense against God. That may be hard to hear, but it's something we need to hear because it will set you free. That our biggest problem is not the things that people have committed against us, but our transgressions against God. He does not minimize those troubles. He cares about those things. He has come to redeem all things. He has come to rescue you, that you would overcome all of those things and in a glorified state would demonstrate that his power is greater than anything that was ever done to you. But we need to understand that the thing that we is our biggest problem, that we're responsible for, is our sin, and that transgression is great. And that should lead us to a broken heart before God, where he would pour out his mercy upon us. And the scriptures tell us this: he who has forgiven much loves much. Those who have been forgiven by God, who understand the depth and weight of their sin and what Jesus has done in terms of freeing them from the weight, the debt that they owed, they love Jesus a whole lot. They love Jesus a whole lot. And if you think that you're just a pretty good person who does a couple of bad things, you'll kind of love him. But you won't be completely devoted to him, because you'll only think you'll need a savior in this part of your life or this part of your life, rather than, no, he wants your whole life. And then in transforming us, we get to be a light to the world. And so we are praying from an honest heart, forgive us. We are brokenhearted over our sin. And we entrust you as a good father with the offenses committed against us so that we can be a light to the world. Father, I thank you that you teach us to pray, that you teach us how to pray in a way that, Lord, restores fellowship with you when we have transgressed against you. That this isn't a salvation prayer, this is the result of salvation in knowing you, that you forgive us, and that if we don't come to you and we just kind of go about our business and we don't acknowledge our transgression, we rob ourselves of the fellowship that we could have by just coming to you. And so, Lord, I pray that on a daily basis that we would just come with honest hearts before you, and that as we prayed in the psalm that we started off with, that we would feel blessed, that we would flourish in the forgiveness of our inequities, Lord. We love you, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. I pray that you would give us the faith to trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.